Our sermon text is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Again, pay attention to God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus far, the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word, your inspired words, your holy and errant words, and sanctify us by the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Welsh have a word that describes what probably most of us have experienced at one time or another. The word is hiraeth. Now, I grew up in a place very different from and far away from Wales, so my pronunciation may not be exactly right. But hiraeth refers to a kind of homesickness, a deep longing to be with one's own people, a longing to be to return to the place where you belong and to the people that you belong to. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the most famous Welsh preacher from the 20th century, describes the hiraeth that he experienced when his parents sent him away to boarding school as a young boy. He writes, "I must add that I suffered at that time from a sickness which has remained with me all along life's path, and that was hiraeth. Hiraeth is an awful thing, as also is the feeling of loneliness, of being destitute and unhappy, which stem from it. It is difficult to define hiraeth, but to me it means the consciousness of a person being out of his home area and that which is dear to him. My 3 years at boarding school were very unhappy, and that was only because of this longing. I had bosom companions there, and I enjoyed the lessons, but I remember, as if it were yesterday, sitting in church on Sunday night while home for the weekend and suddenly being hit by the thought, this time tomorrow night I shall be in my lodgings at school, and all at once I would be down in the depths." End quote. Christians experience something similar to hiraeth. Really, it's a human condition, but we as Christians experience it in a particular way. And that's why in the next chapter, in 1 Peter 2, Peter calls believers sojourners and exiles in this world. Other translations say strangers and pilgrims, or aliens and exiles. We are, as Christians, pilgrims on a journey to our homeland, where we belong, and where we will be forever. Even here at the beginning of his letter, in chapter 1, you can see it on your handout. In verse 1, Peter likens believers to exiles. He addresses the letter to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. It means spread out, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Peter knows he's talking to new covenant believers. He's talking to the church. But he uses an Old Testament image here to describe the Christians he's writing to. As elect exiles of the dispersion, they were by nature scattered and conflicted. They grappled with what it meant to be God's elect. The object of his affection in Christ, while being surrounded by ungodly cultures and being governed by ungodly rulers. Hereith describes the spiritual constitution of believers in this world. And Peter writes this letter to address the questions brought on by such homesickness and longing. Some of those questions have to do with how to engage the culture, how to submit to governing authorities, and how to conduct ourselves generally as foreigners, as pilgrims in this world on our way to the celestial city, to our homeland. Peter addresses those questions later in his epistle, but here at the beginning, he lays the foundation for everything that follows in the epistle. In verses 3 to 5 that I read, he directs us to the other side of our spiritual homesickness, hereith. He points us to the hope, to the inheritance that awaits faithful exiles and pilgrims. God has provided a satisfying remedy for our hereith. And that remedy is being kept in heaven for you, for us, for the people of God, Peter says. And God's power ensures that we'll experience this remedy in its fullness, this inheritance, this hope at the culmination of our salvation. That's the good news of this passage. 1 Peter is a letter of hope. And it could only be written by someone who, having lost all hope on Good Friday, discovered an eternal, incorruptible hope on Easter morning in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's hope doesn't contain the fragility of what we might call fond hope. He doesn't hope the way we hope for good weather tomorrow. No, Peter writes of a sure hope, a certain hope. It's a hope, as Edmund Clowney put it, a hope that holds the future in the present because it is anchored in the past. And Peter encourages us to pull on that anchor. Clowney continues, the resurrection of Jesus was a life-changing reality for Peter. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the end of all Peter's hopes. He knew only bitter sorrow for his own denials. The dawn could not bring hope. With the crowing of the cock, he heard the echo of his own curses. But Jesus did not stay dead. On that Easter morning, Peter learned from the women of the empty tomb and the message of the angels. He went running to the tomb and saw its evidence. He left in wonder. But Jesus remembered Peter and appeared to him even before he came to eat with the disciples in the upper room. Hope was reborn in Peter's heart with the sight of his living Lord. And now Peter writes to praise God for that living hope. The resurrection did much more than restore his master to him. The resurrection crowned the victory of Christ, his victory for Peter and for those to whom he writes. The resurrection shows that God has made the crucified both Lord and Christ. End quote. Peter's hope is for God's ultimate final salvation, his final deliverance of his people from the curse of sin and death. And Peter's hope is absolutely certain. It's rock solid because God has already accomplished this great salvation in the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead. That's the anchor. And as we walk through these three verses this morning, we'll focus on our invincible hope in verse 3, our invincible inheritance in verse 4, and then in verse 5, God's invincible power. And I love how Peter begins the body of this letter. After the introductory greetings in verses 1 and 2, look at what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all and before all, Peter blesses God. He doesn't start off addressing the difficult circumstances of the elect to whom he writes, and they are in difficult circumstances. He'll get to that later. He doesn't jump straight into how to live in this evil age. He'll also get to that later. Peter centers his letter on God. On God. His first priority is to call on these elect pilgrims, elect exiles, sojourners, to make a decided and determined prayer of praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you bless and praise God, you enter into his presence and you transcend the circumstances and the evil of this age. Peter is God-centered. And Peter knows that only God-centered people and God-centered prayers, people who live God-centered lives, experience the fullness of the Christian hope that he's about to encourage them and us with. Peter continues in verse 3, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the new birth. The new birth Peter speaks of here is the radical heart change that God works in every one of his children. When he brought you from death to life, when he delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, when he saved you by grace through faith, as Pastor Bobby read, you were born again. If your Bible's open to 1 Peter 1, you can look at how he puts it down in verse 23. You were born again, Peter writes, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. This new birth is internal, it's a heart transformation, and it's eternal. When God puts his seed in your soul, it's incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. 1 John 3 also talks about the incorruptible seed that God puts inside of those who are born of God, John says. Several places in the New Testament that talk about this. And 1 Peter 1:3 is meant to move our affections, lift our affections, raise them to new heights. Peter reminds us here that our ability to arrive safely home is rooted in God's mercy, and it's also grounded in one truth. And the truth is this: believers have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. The remedy for the soul's homesickness can be found nowhere except in the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is God's elect one who voluntarily left his home and came down to an exile-like existence here on earth. It's through his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back home to heaven, to the Father, that you, if you're a Christian, have been born again to a living and abiding hope. The idea of finding the remedy for your spiritual hereafter, your spiritual homesickness, in the resurrection of Jesus may be a new concept for you, a new idea. You feel the homesickness of soul that every person is born with. You sense that you were born for a purpose, and life keeps telling you that you won't discover or experience that purpose in the things of this world, in temporary things, in things that are passing away. Well, verse 3 urges you to consider the crucified and resurrected Christ. Is it possible that Jesus, on the cross, willingly bore the weight of your hereafter? Could it be that he bore the weight of your separation from the Father in heaven, so that you, through faith in Jesus, could come home and find the cure for your homesickness? If so, then hope abounds. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you see what Peter's done so far, even reaching back to verse 1? He's brought us from the hereafter of exile in verse 1 to the hope of an eternal inheritance. And he's done this through the power of Christ's resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In highlighting God's activity in the past, Peter has helped us gain hope for the future. Here's another great Clowney quote: our hope is anchored in the past, Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present, Jesus lives. Our hope is completed in the future, Jesus is coming. Indeed, that encapsulates our hope. Jesus rose, Jesus lives, and Jesus is coming. As a born-again Christian, your invincible hope will one day give way to an invincible inheritance that God is keeping for you in heaven. And Peter says three things about this inheritance in verse 4. It's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Apparently, Peter was having trouble finding words that do justice to the magnitude of this, of our future inheritance. So he describes it with three words that tell us what it's not. Did you notice that? It's not able to perish. It's not able to be defiled. And it's not able to fade away. Those are three things that it's not. And he puts these words forward by sort of by way of contrast, to help us comprehend the greatness of our inheritance. And these words have some overlap, but they're not synonyms. Peter's not like, you know, so many long-winded preachers who can't think of anything else to say, so they just start piling up synonyms until they think of the next thing for rhetorical effect. Each word has a specific meaning with a particular purpose. Imperishable, unable to be destroyed. Undefiled, not polluted. Unfading, not subject to decay. And Peter doesn't tell us what it's like in positive terms, but he does help us significantly by telling us what it's not like. First, it's imperishable. Without careful thought, it can seem as though this world, the creation around us, will last longer than we will. Our lives are fleeting and vaporous. The average lifespan is just a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, James says. But creation, on the other hand, seems permanent. When all of us here are dead and gone, the universe will just keep just chugging along as if we never existed. But that's not the full picture. We mustn't forget that believers will outlive this world in a place that will be imperishable, in a place that will be unable to be destroyed. Now, so this creation seems permanent to us, but it's actually quite perishable, even as our bodies are. And Peter himself says that it will one day be destroyed, burned up, dissolved. If your Bibles are still open to 1 Peter, you can flip over a few pages to the end of 2 Peter, the third chapter, or you can just listen as I read verses 10 to 13. Peter's hope was not in this creation, but in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus will establish when he comes back. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christians will outlive this imperishable first creation, first heaven and first earth, as John calls it in Revelation 21. And we will live forever in an imperishable new creation, new heaven and new earth. The poem When the Stars Are Gone by Robert Louis Stevenson captures this well. The stars shine over the mountains. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars shall last for a million years and a day. But God and I will live and love when the stars have passed away. Second, our inheritance is undefiled. That's hard for us to imagine. A world unpolluted by sin and the effects of our sin, the curse. a world, as someone put it, without locks or alarms. Cities where keys are unnecessary because theft is obsolete. A world where every woman sleeps without fear, every man is honorable, and every child is cherished. No jails, no need for police, no sin, none at all. This world is defiled. Human hearts are corrupt and deceitful, stained with the indelible ink of pride, sin. Even those who have received the new birth that Peter talks about through the resurrection of Jesus, even those often succumb to the old patterns of sin lingering inside of us. But the world to come will be stainless, without blemish, unlike anything you've ever experienced. Third, our inheritance is unfading. It's not subject to decay. It'll never, ever diminish in glory. As we get older, our youthful physiques flee away from us like the morning dew. The human body fades, and the process of decay seems to speed up with age. Skin that was once taut is taut no longer. Gravity begins to reign supreme. The downward trajectory of our bodies toward the earth from which they came, becomes more noticeable every year. Our inward self is being renewed day by day, Paul says in one place, but our outward self is wasting away. It's fading fast. By contrast, our inheritance that we're headed for is one that does not, cannot fade away. It'll never decay or diminish. And, by the way, neither will our future bodies. On that final day that Peter is talking about at the end of 2 Peter 3 that I read, the day of God, on that day when Jesus returns, he'll give us new bodies. And those new bodies, like the rest of the new creation that we will live in, will be incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. This is our inheritance. This is the home that awaits all who are united to Christ through living faith. Peter ends this passage, this paragraph, by assuring us that our invincible hope of our invincible inheritance is kept by God's invincible power. Verse 5 says, "Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you see how verses 4 and 5 say that our inheritance is being kept for us in heaven, even as we are being kept or guarded by the power of God while we're on earth? In other words, not only is God keeping our inheritance for us, he is also keeping us for our inheritance. It's God's doing from beginning to end. He keeps our future secure. He keeps us secure. So the same invincible power that keeps your inheritance safe also keeps you safe until that very last day when you receive your inheritance. This should seem too good to be true. If it seems too good to be true, you're beginning to get it. The word ready in verse 5, I love that word. Prepared, some translations say. In verse 5, it suggests that there need not be any delay. It's ready. The salvation to be revealed in the last time when Jesus returns is ready for us right now. As one commentator put it, our inheritance will be revealed at the last day, but God has it ready for us now. It is finished. Nothing need be added to God's preparation. The salvation that God has got ready does not need a few final touches from us, nor are we called to serve as consultants in designing God's plan. God's salvation, finished, perfect, and unchangeable, is kept for us by God Himself. Unlike our utopian dreams or the fantasies of science fiction, God's plan for the future is already a reality. As pilgrims, we travel to the city of God, but we know that the city to come is the city that comes to us with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how comforting these words were, especially for Peter's original audience, his original readers, these new believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire, these elect exiles in the dispersion? Imagine the small congregations of Christians gathering on the Lord's Day throughout northern Turkey and in other places to read Peter's letter. These sojourning pilgrims were tired and in need of some encouragement, as are we. They had come to faith in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. God had given them the new birth unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But life was still difficult, painful, lonely. These sojourners and exiles had received God's favor, but they were still in the throes of Hirath. And knowing their longing and their loneliness, maybe at times even confusion about life, where they were, what was going on around them, Peter writes to them about their future salvation, their invincible hope and inheritance, kept in heaven for them by an invincible power. The book of Hebrews says they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So just in these opening verses of 1 Peter, the apostle sets before you what every believing, born again, sojourner, and pilgrim must hear and must do. You must rise up every day and bless the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. God-centered praise should begin every day the way it begins Peter's letter. You must pull again and again on the anchor of your living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. You must look forward in hope to your future inheritance, which is so glorious, so wonderful, that there are no words that give it justice, that describe it perfectly. And Peter can only tell us that it will never be destroyed, never be defiled, and never decay. Finally, you must remember that your future salvation, your final salvation, is being kept for you by God's power. And because of that, because it's God's power, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth can shake it loose from those who put their faith in the resurrected Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we bless you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for causing us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The inheritance you've planned for us amazes us. It fills our hearts with joyful longing. We long to be with you in heaven, but even more, we long to be with you in the new heavens and new earth that will be revealed to us when Jesus returns. Help us now, even before we receive the fullness of our salvation, help us now in this world, in this life, to live lives that are undefiled. We put all of our faith, all of our hope in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen.